Last week, we talked about one great problem. The problem that every person has that keeps them from fulfilling the purpose that God made them for. The problem that keeps them from bringing glory to God. And as we talked about last week, that problem is sin. And so, made by God, made to bring glory to Him, our sin problem, keeps us from doing that. And so this morning, our lesson is one great Savior. When we could do nothing to solve our sin problem, when we were hopeless, powerless, as Adam talked about in his illustration, God did something for us. He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin, to reconcile us to Himself. So again, 3 points in the lesson this morning. Jesus died for us, Jesus saves us, and Jesus reconciles us. So if you remember, last week we were in Romans chapter 3. We were reminded from that lesson that we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Because of that sin, we stand under God's judgment. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, not physical death, although oftentimes sin leads to physical death. But that's not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is separation, being separated from God, the one that made us, the one who made us to bring glory to Him. And so the last point of last week's lesson is that we all fall short of His glory. We do not measure up to the glory of Christ. People try to tell me all the time, well, I'm not much of a sinner because I can point you to 4 or 5 different people that are worse than I am. And everybody can do that. We can always find a worstest sinner. That's probably not a good word. But we can always find a batter. That's probably not a good word either. But we can always find a worst sinner, thank you, Ruth Ann, than we are. But God says, oh, no, don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to my Son. He's the standard. He's the embodiment of the standard of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Him, we understand how short we fall, how much of a sinner we are. So, again, that's our problem. That's our great problem. Made by God, made to glorify Him, our sin separates us from that God, and so we can't glorify Him. And so, again, what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He saves us from that, because when I say He saves us from our sins, what I'm talking about, He saves us from the penalty of our sin. The penalty of our sin is to be separated from God. Well, He saves us from that penalty, and He reconciles us to God. In other words, He restores the relationship that God made man to have with Him. I mean, and so restores that relationship so that we can get about doing what God made us to do to bring glory to Him. In Christ, now listen to this, in Christ, I am just as if I've never sinned. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But in Him, not only are my sins washed away, not only are my sins gone, but I am dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when God sees me, He looks at the Lord Jesus Christ because He sees the righteousness of Christ. So we start this morning in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We're only going to do verses 6 through 11 for our lesson this morning. But we start in verses 6 through 8 where the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I know all of you know that Jesus' death on the cross, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't something that the Jews and the Romans orchestrated for their own selfish purpose. It wasn't an afterthought. I mean, God didn't create man and then see man sin and God say, oh, well, I have to do something to help man fix this sin problem. Jesus' death on the cross was always part of God's plan. That's why in the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Always part of God's plan. In verse 6, where it says for, that word for, F-O-R, and it's used again later on in the verse, but it's a different word. This word for continues the thought of what came before. So in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about the love of God. It says there in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so in these three verses, Paul is defining what he means when he talks about the love of God. The love of God is defined by an act. It's defined by an act. Christ died. That's how the love of God is defined. Christ died. It's mentioned twice in those three verses. It says, for in due time. In due time, at the right time, at the appointed moment. The word time there is not the Greek word chronos, C-H-R-O-R-O-S, which means clock or calendar time, but it's kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which means the right season or the critical, decisive period. Christ died at God's timing. At the time that God appointed, at the time that God knew was the right time for the act to be committed, for the sacrifice to be made. When did he do it? When we were yet without strength. When the Apostle Paul uses the word we, he's including himself. He says, I'm part of that group. I'm a sinner. When Paul wrote in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he said, I'm including myself. When he wrote, there is none righteous, no, not one, he included himself. In fact, in another one of the epistles that he wrote, he says, of all the sinners, I'm the chiefest. I am the worst of sinners. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. Now, that word we, it also includes us. Every single one of us. We're going to talk about what it means to be without strength. And we're going to talk about what it means to be ungodly. Those two phrases, or those two words, describe the Apostle Paul, and it describes each of us. Now, so without strength, that word strength, without strength, could mean somebody that's sick or somebody that's ill or somebody that's physically weak. But in this context, it's talking about being insufficient spiritually. It means being helpless. It means being powerless. It means being weak. When Am talked about the two times that he almost drowned, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know what it is. There's nothing that you can do. I mean, if you're drowning, there's nothing you can do to help yourself. If you could help yourself, you'd do it. But the fact that you're drowning means you're powerless. It means there's nothing that you can do to help yourself. So when did Christ die? When did God appoint the time? When we were without strength. When we were able to do anything for ourselves to get back into God's favor. When our need to be made right with God was greater than our ability to do anything about it. Even if we had the desire, there was nothing that we could do about it. So we were without strength. We were ungodly. Morally bankrupt, spiritually void. There was nothing about us that we didn't seek after God. We didn't seek after God's ways. In fact, we were hostile to it. We ignored God. We defied God. And so when we were ungodly, wanted nothing to do with God, when we were without strength, nothing that we could do for ourselves, the Bible says that Christ died. Christ died, an act of grace, an act of mercy, an act of love. Notice what it says. For when we were out without strength, when we were ungodly, the Bible uses another word, and we translate it, the English translators translate it for, F-O-R. It means on not connected to something before, but that for means on the behalf of, for the sake of, in the place of. So, when we were ungodly, when we were without strength, when we could do nothing on our own, Christ died in our place. He died for our sake. He died on our behalf. Then Paul says, let me just try to help you understand the limitlessness of God's love. And he goes back to human experience. He says there in verse 7, for scarcely, and that word scarcely means very rarely or very difficult. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Okay? So again, what Paul's doing is comparing the boundaries that men put on their love compared to the love that God has that has no boundaries. Paul's saying, hey, if you have a righteous person, now a righteous person is somebody that's just, that's upright, that's innocent, that's moral. In a narrower context, the word righteous, especially in the book of Romans, means somebody that is in a right relationship with God, has been declared righteous by God because they have received Jesus Christ. They are faithful and obedient to his word. They strive to conform themselves to Christ. So, a righteous person, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, there's very few men, if any, that's why he uses the word scarcely, that will die in the place of a righteous person. Then he says, yet pre-adventure, and that word pre-adventure, possibly, perhaps, so maybe there's a little bit more likely chance that somebody would die for a good person. Now, a good person could be somebody that you love. It could be a family member. But it's somebody that always is kind to you. Somebody that looks out for you. And again, we don't know for sure if Paul was trying to distinguish between a righteous person and a good person. He could have been using those two words as synonyms and say, hey, I want to define for you the boundaries of man's love. Hardly anybody would die for a righteous person. Maybe there would be some that would die for a good person. I've known parents that have been willing to die for their children. I've known people that have been willing to die for. In fact, there's a story in the pupil's book. Well, maybe it wasn't in the pupil's book, but there's a story in one of the teacher's books about a soldier that was only in Afghanistan for a couple of weeks, and some trucks were passing by, and a little Afghanistan girl wandered out in the road, and he threw her out of the way and saved her life, but he was killed by the truck. And so there are some that would die for a good person, but what the Apostle Paul is saying is not many. Not many, because men put boundaries on their love. There's not many times that man would be willing to give their life for another person, even if they were righteous, even if they were good. And Paul, again, is using those two examples, so to speak, from humankind to say, but on the other hand, God's love has no limit. And so he says in verse 8, but God. Again, he'd just been talking. Hey, scarcely would anybody die for a righteous person. Pre-adventure, they might die for a good person. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means to demonstrate. It means to show. It means to prove. You see, when God commends his love to us, it's more than God just saying, I love you. It's more than God just saying the words that I care for you. God wanted to make sure that there would be no doubt. God wanted to make sure that everybody would understand. Now, it's not to say that the words he says in the Bible that talks about his love are false or that they don't convey meaning. They do convey meaning. But God wanted to say, it's not just words. It's not just an emotion. Love is not just an emotion. Love is not just a feeling. It's an act. For God so loved the world that he gave and he proved or showed or demonstrate his love toward us, in our direction, toward us. Again, Paul was including himself. He was including every one of us. God has proved his love toward us. And by the way, that word love is the agape love. It's the kind of love that we've talked about before. It's the kind of love that Christ displayed on the cross. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that says, hey, I'm going to meet your needs even if I have to put mine aside. I'm going to do what's good for you, even if it's not good for me. It doesn't matter. It's that kind of love. That's the kind of love that Christ displayed for us. That's the kind of love that we ought to have as Christians for other people. And so Paul says, hey, when you look at how man loves and you look at the limits that man places on their love, look to the limitlessness of God's love. He has no limits because he demonstrated or showed or proved his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we cleaned up our act. He didn't wait till we turned over a new leaf. He didn't even wait till we said, hey, I promise you that if you love me in this way, I will take the gift that you purchased for me. He didn't. While we were yet sinners. And that word sinners means the people that miss the mark, the people that don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ. While we were still in that state, Christ died for us. Now, I know most of you know this, but it always thrills my heart when I think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ died for every single person. Do you realize that all the people that are in hell this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ bore their sins on Calvary? Their sins were paid for. I mean, it's not just the people in heaven. It's not just the people that are Christians this morning. When Christ died on Calvary, every sin of every person was paid for. Now, I don't want you to say anything out loud. I want you to think of the worst sinner. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, tell me the worst sinner that's ever lived. Tell me the worst sinner, the one that turned away from God the most, the one that did more evil than anybody else. Tell me the worst sinner that you can think of. Some people might think, well, Adolf Hitler comes to mind. He was responsible for killing millions of God's people, millions of Jews. He was a wicked person. But you ever stop and think, when Jesus died on Calvary, all of Hitler's sins were on him? Every single one of them. Every single one of them. We can read about mass murderers that have killed hundreds of people. Wicked people. Wicked, evil people. Did you ever stop to think? Their sins were also paid for on Calvary. Every single one of them. You know, when we think of ourselves, most of us don't think, well, I'm just as bad a sinner as Hitler, or I'm just as bad a sinner as, you know, a mass murderer. Most of us, when we think of ourselves, say, well, I'm not so bad. Christ didn't have to suffer much when he died for me. But we're forgetting that verse in the Bible that says, if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. You see, there is no degree of sin in God's sight. When he says we're all sinners, we all stand before him condemned. We all stand before God guilty. It doesn't matter if your sins are good and this other person's are bad. I mean, it doesn't matter if that other person is high up on the evilness scale and we're way down low on even the evil scale. In God's sight, we're all equal. I've often heard, and you probably have too, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all come the same way. We all come as sinners. We all come powerless to do anything about our sin. And God proved his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Brother Leroy testified a couple weeks ago about that little word so in that verse in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was a great salvation. It was a salvation that we could not work ourselves. And so it was so great. So many times we as Christians forget how so great it was. We start to take it for granted. We lose our thrill. We lose our awe. And let me just ask you, and I know I'm getting off the point a little bit, but I think the Lord's leading me. You remember how you felt when you first got saved? Do you? Remember that first moment after you asked Jesus to be your Savior? I can remember mine. I've told you, shared my testimony with you before. I was saved on a Tuesday night. Our church was having a revival. I had struggled with going forward for a long time, but I was shy. Still am. I was a shy kid. I didn't want to walk down front. I thought the only way you could get saved was to walk down to the front of the church, and I probably never would have done that. And on the way out, my pastor said, "Hey, come with me." Took me back to his office and basically said, "Don't you think it's about time you asked Jesus to be your Savior?" And we got down, just the two of us, on our knees in front of a red vinyl couch, tile floor, in his office. And he led me through the sinner's prayer, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I can remember going out. I mean, it was in the fall. It was in the fall of the year, in October. The night sky never looked so clear. The night smells never smelled so good. There was a joy in my heart that I had never felt before. That was a moment when I knew I was right with God and my sins were forgiven, and I had never felt that way before in my life. Now, if you think back to your experience, maybe it didn't register the same way, but I dare say the moment you got saved, Adam quoted the verse. I mean, all things became new. Old things are passed away. All things became new. You can't help but feel that in some manner. And yet, so many times, as we're Christian for a long time, we let it wear off. We forget how much of a sinner we were. We forget the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we didn't deserve it, when there was nothing about us that made us worthy to God, Christ took our place on Calvary, and he died for our sins. Amen and amen and amen. All right, so we got to move on. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, in the next three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul reminds us of the three perspectives of salvation: past, present, and future. We have been saved, Paul says. We have been justified. We have been made just as if we've never sinned. When we were saved, when we were justified, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We no longer are under God's condemnation. I no longer, if I'm saved and you're saved, we are no longer accountable for our sins. Listen, no longer accountable for our sins. Jesus paid the account. Paid in full. We owe no debt. Now, as a Christian, how our sins impact our walk for Christ, yeah, we're going to have to give an account for that. Did I measure up to what God wanted me to be? Did I run the race that God wanted me to run? And our sins will affect how we do that, and we'll give an account to God for that. But we will not give an account to God for our sins. All under the blood. All paid for. Never to be brought up again. And you might say, well, even the sins I'm going to commit in the future, hey, the sins that you committed in the past were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. So as far as we're concerned, all our sins were in the future. All of them. My sin, not in part, but in whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. All of them paid for. So we were saved, we were justified, saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved today. Sanctification, I am being saved from the power of sin. As I grow in Christ, as I let the Holy Spirit rule more of my life, sin has less and less of a pull on me. And then we will be saved. Glorification. We will be saved from the presence of sin. When we leave this world full of sin, we will go to heaven where there will be no sin. None at all. And so Paul says, much more than now, talking about the present times, being justified. Again, we've talked about that term justified before. It's a legal term. It means to be declared a righteousness, declared righteous. Declared in a right relationship with God. God is always the one that makes the declaration that somebody is righteous. Mankind is always the one that needs that declaration of righteousness. And the means for declaring that righteousness is the death of Jesus Christ, the death of his son, his blood. So when Paul says there, much more than being now justified by his blood. His use of the word blood would remind his Jewish readers of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, where an innocent lamb was slain, blood brought to the altar. And so the Jews were reminded of that. Blood was also, the Bible tells us, blood, life is in the blood. And so when it says we have been justified by his blood, we were justified, we were declared righteous by God by the death, by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, by the shedding of his son's blood on Calvary. His death paid for our sins. Wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to pay for them. We either do that or God or Jesus does it for us. You know, we can take care of our own sins. The way we take care of our own sins, pay the penalty. We're separated from God here forever. I mean, if you want to take care of your sins that way, you can take care of your sins. You can pay for them yourself. But I don't know about you. I'd rather not pay for them myself. I'm always game for somebody else to pay for them. And I'm glad Jesus paid for me. I'm glad I don't have to pay for them. So now being justified by his blood, Paul goes on to say, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, Paul's using a technique here. He's using the technique to make his argument, to prove his point. He's making a point by moving from something that's difficult to something that's easier, from something that's harder to do to something that's easier to do, from something that's greater to something that's lesser. And the technique is this. If God is able to do this hard thing, then he's also able to do this thing that's not so hard. If this thing is true, this great thing is true, this lesser thing must be true also. So Paul's using that technique. And he says, so if we've been justified, if God justified ungodly, without strength, sinners, and he has, much more then we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, if God justified us, then he'll be able to save us from wrath. I mean, it was harder to justify us. It's easier to save us from wrath. And if he did this, he can certainly do this. If Christ's death made God declare us righteous, then through his life we will be saved from God's wrath. Now, wrath is God's holy anger. Anger that is not irrational, anger that is not unreasonable, but anger that is just. Righteous anger. Righteous wrath. Wrath that is deserved. And we are saved from that wrath through his life. Talking about the resurrected Christ. This morning, Jesus is my advocate. God looks down from heaven. He sees my sin. I don't know that I've committed one yet today, but I'm sure I will before the... Well, maybe I have when I kidded you about your teeth. That probably wasn't a very nice thing to do, so that could go in my sin column for today. God has every right to be angry with me when I sin. But I have somebody that sits at his right hand that reminds God the Father, God the Judge, hey, you see that sin that that Daryl committed? It's all under the blood. I paid for that one on Calvary. And so I am saved from the wrath. If God could justify me, if Jesus could justify me by what he did on Calvary, then he can save me from the wrath of God by his life. All right, let's look at the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that word reconciled means to be to return to favor. It means to restore somebody to the position that they had before. Okay? So as mankind, we were created by God to have a relationship with him. We were created by God to be his friend. And when God made Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden so that he could fellowship with them, so that they could have a relationship with God. Sin came into the garden, and that relationship was broken. And that relationship has been broken between God and man since that first sin, whereby sin came by one man, sin came into the world, and so death has passed on all men, for that all have sinned. And so we were separated by our sin from God, who made us, who wanted a relationship with us. And so we are reconciled. We are reconciled by Christ. We are restored to that relationship that God intended us to have. And that came, again, using this argument from the greater to the lesser, if he was able to justify us, then he's now able to reconcile us. If we have been declared righteous by God, then we have the right to that relationship that we had to God before we sinned. And so we have been reconciled to him. For if when we were, and not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that word atonement is an Old Testament term. It's also a New Testament term. And in the Old Testament, it means to cover over or forgive. In the New Testament, it means, to be made one through the sacrificial death of Christ. So, look at the word atonement. Break it down. Atonement. It means at-one-ment. We are made one again with God. We are reconciled to God. The relationship that we lost because of our sin has been restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, put it all together. I was made by God. I was made to have a relationship with him. I was made for the purpose of bringing glory to him. That's why every single one of us was made. And again, we talked about it last week. When I bring glory to God, I help God manifest His presence. I help God manifest His power. I help God make Himself known to others. That's my purpose. That's your purpose as a Christian, to bring glory to Him. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them in unto me. Our job is to lift Him up, to make Him known, to show people His love, to show people His power, to show people what kind of God He is. That is our purpose, to bring glory to Him. Our sin keeps us from doing that. Our sin separates us from God. How can you bring glory to somebody that you're separated from? You can't. You can't. And so we had a big problem. But again, we have a big Savior. One great big problem, one great big Savior that restores that relationship and gets us back to where we were before sin came into the world so that we can get about doing what God made us to do. I'm going to talk about it in my message this morning. The greatest joy in life is to do what God made you to do. Greatest joy in life is to know that you have a purpose and that you are fulfilling that purpose. See, apart from God, people try to satisfy that need to fulfill a purpose with all sorts of things. And they get involved in a lot of things. And some of those things are good things. Some of the things that men do in order to meet that need to satisfy a purpose in their life. Some of them are good things. Some of them are things that need to be done. But they won't fill that hole. They won't fill that need in our life. That need will not be filled until we are reconciled to our Creator, until we are made one again with Him. And that only happens through Christ. That only happens through what He did on Calvary for us. Only happens. We're only justified. We're only declared righteous when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So again, I know most of us in this class, if not all of us, are Christians. Most of us have been saved a long, long time. Most of us know this stuff that we've talked about this morning. But you know what? We need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of how good God has been to us. We need not to take it for granted. Because when we take it for granted, we lose some of the thrill. And if we've lost some of the thrill, we're not as apt to share it with others. Go back to the time you got saved. I dare say you had the same reaction that I had. When I got saved, I felt a peace, I felt a joy I'd never felt before. I also had a desire to tell somebody what happened to me. I've told you before about my grandmother. She had a broken finger and it was crooked like this. And before I got saved, she would point that crooked finger in my face and tell me, "Daryl, you're going to hell if you don't get saved." Now, this was my grandma. You know, grandma was supposed to love me. Well, she did love me because she would tell me every time I saw her, "If you don't get saved, you're going to hell." I mean, you know, before I could eat the fried chicken and mashed potatoes and coleslaw and all that stuff on Sunday afternoon, I'd have to listen to my grandma say, "You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved." And it wasn't just me. She would line all her grandchildren up. And until we got saved, she would just go down the line. "You're going to hell if you don't get saved. And you're going to hell if you don't get saved." Well, when I got saved, I had a desire to tell somebody. She wasn't at the service where I got saved. So first person I called when I got home was my grandma. I said, "Hey, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven. Because I asked Jesus to save me." And I hope, my prayer is that every single person here has that same testimony. You know you're going to heaven because you've asked Jesus to save you. We need to be reminded of that so that we don't lose the awe, so that we never forget that it is so great a salvation that Christ purchased for us on Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for each one that's been here, for this reminder from your word about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we never take it for granted. I pray that we'd never let a day pass without thinking about the price that was paid for our salvation, what Jesus had to do to make us right with you. And I pray, Father, that as we are reminded of that, we'd be drawn closer to you. We'd have a greater desire to serve you. We'd have a greater burden to share the gospel with other people. So thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word this morning. I pray that you'll go with us into the next service. I pray that you'll prepare hearts. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive Christ. I pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished in every life. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.